Hey, so we're in week six of our best summer ever series, Navigating Through the Gospel of Mark. If you've missed any of the weeks of this series, you got to go check them out online, cpcdanville.org/media. You can catch all the messages. Pastor Tyler preached a message from the end of Mark 5 last week. It was awesome. You need to go hear that message or any of the messages that you missed. Well, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. So if you want to find that in your Bible app, it's also on the back of your sermon notes. We'll also put it on the screen for you. Let me catch you up to where we are. So Mark chapter 6, 7, and 8, there's kind of a repeating cycle that happens. Jesus works a miracle and a crowd kind of gathers around and he begins to teach and preach to them. And then he works another miracle and the crowd grows and he begins to teach and preach to them again. This just keeps happening. And then you get to the middle of Mark chapter 8 and Jesus kind of breaks the news for the first time to his disciples, talking about how he is going to die. And so they're trying to process that. They're thinking about what that means. And then he says this to them at the end of Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. He's talking about what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, which, as Pastor Tyler said, our purpose here at CBC is what? Reaching people and following Jesus, right? That's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be disciples of Christ. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Are you kidding me? Could you imagine the disciples in that moment like, wait a second, he just told us he's going to die and now he's talking about care. What is he talking about? Like, so confused and perplexed. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus is saying these things while simultaneously launching this new religious movement called Christianity. I mean, doesn't Jesus know this is not a way to get followers? Come on, come follow me. And doesn't Jesus know that a cross, that's a Roman torture device, an execution device? Like, why is he talking about these things in order to establish this movement? But that's what Jesus does. Then you get into chapter 9 and we have the transfiguration, which is basically, you'll have to go and read it, but God basically puts his holy supernatural stamp of approval on Jesus in front of Peter, James, and John and says, listen, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. Do what he says to do. And it's as if God is saying in front of those three key disciples in the early church, hey, you can trust what he says. It's okay to follow him, to carry your cross. It's okay to deny yourself and pursue him. And then we get to the end of chapter 9 after Jesus again predicts his death. And then we get to this really cryptic and misunderstood text at the end of chapter 9, starting in verse 42. Let's read it. It says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Really encouraging text this morning, huh? Trust me, it's going to get better at some point. Not yet. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. See, I told you. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us grapple with this really cryptic text and pray that you'll pay attention even though we started here. We're going to get somewhere much better. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, that even in a cryptic sort of misunderstood text like this, we are going to dig and claw our way to finding the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, that you use even texts like this to encourage us. Lord, this text is about how we confront and deal with sin in our lives. I pray that we would be disciples who understand what it means to deal with our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so only one image comes to mind. I don't know if you know this about me, but I grew up working with wood. My dad was a framer and a fine wood carpenter, and his dad was, and his dad before him. So I come from a long line of guys, except I'm not actually in the business, you know, but I love to work with wood. So when you talk about cutting off feet and hands, I think of this. This is what I think of, a saw. Now, you might think, well, where did you borrow that saw from? No, this is my saw, people, okay? And I just imagine someone like trying to get their leg up here on the saw so they can hack off their foot. Isn't that gruesome? But that's what I think about, you know? Really Walking Dead style stuff. Or just taking their arm and just trying to convince themselves it's better just to cut it off than it is to enter hell with two hands. You know, like, I just imagine that's the image that comes to mind for me. But is that what Jesus is teaching here? Is Jesus teaching self-mutilation? No, he's not teaching self-mutilation. At the same time, don't let yourself too off the hook too easily, because Jesus is never casual about sin. And the reason he's talking so dramatically and using such dramatic images is because he wants us to treat sin seriously. That leads us to our big idea for today. If you're a note taker, you should write this down for sure. The big idea is this: followers of Jesus take sin seriously. Read it with me. Followers of Jesus take sin seriously. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, and I know you do, because you wouldn't be here today if you didn't, amen? Then you have to take sin seriously. Why? Because sin will destroy your life. It wreaks havoc in your heart, in your soul. It destroys relationships. The enemy wants to allow sin to destroy God's purpose in your life. God looks at you and says, I've created you for this incredible purpose. And sin is the enemy's number one device to attack God's purpose in our life. The enemy wants to destroy us. And you might be thinking, well, what is sin? And sin is a controversial word in today's age, isn't it? And you wonder why. Well, it's because of moral relativism, which basically says what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. I've got my truth, you've got your truth. Your truth cannot creep into my truth, and my truth can't tell you what to do, because we don't want to be accountable. But the word sin immediately conjures up this image of accountability. And in this instance, it's accountability to who? To God. Because we believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. Not me, not you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he defines sin in Romans 3:23, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. He says, for everyone has sinned. By the way, it's common to all of us. There are no perfect people. If you believe you're perfect, you are sinning because you are struggling with pride. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's what sin is. It is this thing about us missing the mark of God's perfection and his holiness. We cannot attain the perfection of God. Oftentimes, sin is a result of our doubts about God's power to meet our needs. We doubt God can meet our needs. So think about this in the context of marriage. You think, man, I'm struggling with intimacy in my marriage, and I don't believe God can meet my need, and so I begin to search for intimacy in the arms of someone else because I don't believe God can meet my need. Or I immerse myself in racy novels or television shows that sort of feed this desire I have for intimacy, searching for it because I don't believe God can provide it. Maybe you're not satisfied with the financial means that God has provided for you, and so you cut corners, you cheat on your taxes, or you steal from your employer just a little bit here or there. No one will ever notice. Not a big deal. You don't believe God can provide for you what you need. Maybe you're not patient with God's timing. Maybe it's in the area of dating in your life when you settle for dating someone who doesn't have your same values, but you tell yourself, listen, I don't trust God to provide someone in his timing. I want to control the timing. And so you settle for less than what God has for you. Maybe you worry instead of trusting God to provide for you. And you try to control the different aspects of your life because you do not trust God. James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, said this in chapter 4, verse 17. He said, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Oh, does this scare anybody else? Because sins of omission are still sins. Sins of omission are still sins. This one gets me more often than not because I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. Anybody else have that experience? Good, I'm not alone. Is God calling you to love someone that the world says to hate, and you don't want to do it? It's going to cost you too much equity. If you don't do it, that's sin. Is God calling you to forgive someone that you don't want to forgive? You don't know what they did to me. You're not walking in my shoes. I cannot forgive them. But if God is calling you to do it and you don't do it, it's sin. What about this one? Is God calling you to ask someone for forgiveness, but your pride is in the way of asking, and so you're not going to do it? That is sin. Sins of omission are still sins. Now that we understand kind of what sin is, let's jump into Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. Jesus issues a really serious warning. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Jesus issues this warning about leading other people into sin. He says this, listen, you would rather die a horrible, painful, awful death of drowning than you would lead someone else into sin. And he uses the term little ones. And this is a reference to having faith like a child, which Jesus talks about in other places in the Gospels as a prerequisite for salvation. Matthew chapter 18, you must have faith like one of these children in order to be saved. Jesus uses that as an explanation. So what are some ways we lead others into sin? Well, think about this. You go to your circle of friends that you like to gossip with and you bring a new juicy morsel to that group and you begin to gossip about it. Well, you have just led that group into sin. What about this one? You like to gossip back and forth with your spouse when you're in the car riding to different places and your children are just listening to what you're saying. And because of that, they learn to love gossip and you are leading them into a lifestyle of sin. How about this one? You have an employee that works for you, and I'm not saying you're necessarily doing anything illegal, but you're asking them to do things that are borderline legal. Are you leading them into sin? We lead other people into sin all the time. And Jesus says this, it would be better to die a painful death than it would to lead someone else into sin. The first reason followers of Jesus take sin seriously is because sin splashes. Now, Pastor Tyler taught a message a couple years ago, and his key phrase in that message was sin splashes, and it's burned into my mind and heart. I think about it all the time. Before I'm about to do something I know is sinful, I literally am thinking about my children because sin splashes. Here's the thing, the enemy wants us to believe that sin is isolated, but it never is. It always bubbles over into our relationships, even if we can't see it in this moment. Sin splashes. It's impossible to lead someone into sin and to not sin. In fact, Satan, whose name means deceiver, he wants us to believe we're not hurting anyone else. I don't know about you, but I've had this conversation with myself many times. I'm not really hurting anyone, so who cares? It's not a big deal. I'm not hurting anyone. But here's the thing, that's a lie, a deception from Satan. Sin splashes, it makes a mess in every area of our lives, in our relationships. It affects everyone around us. I don't know if you've ever used this, but you're not alone if you have. What my kids don't see and don't know won't hurt them. It's not true. That's a lie. That's Satan deceiving you, Satan deceiving me. Okay, then Jesus shifts gears. And in verse 43, so he's saying, hey, don't lead anyone else into sin. And he shifts gears and says, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. You have to take sin seriously in your personal life. And I'm not going to read this whole thing to you because it's pretty redundant, but I'm going to read the first part. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And then he repeats himself three times. When Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest teacher who ever lived, begins to repeat himself and utilize the power of three, you think what he's saying is important? Amen. Really important. This is what he does. He takes the same concept, the same idea, and he says, listen, treat sin with a serious approach. Take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. Deal with sin seriously. And he doesn't intend for us to take this teaching literally. You know, throughout history, different people have misunderstood this passage and they've mutilated themselves. That's not what Jesus wants. So what is he saying we should do to handle our sin? Well, we have to be willing to cut it out of our lives. We have to be willing to cut sin out of our lives. The stakes of sin are high. Sin is costly. It's damaging, not just in our lives, but as we've already seen, in the lives of those around us. You can't be casual about sin. We gotta take sin seriously. He talks about the hand and the foot and the eye, but none of those parts of the body are really capable of sinning in and of themselves, are they? I mean, a hand answers to what? Something else tells the hand what to do. Something else tells the feet what to do. Something else tells the eyes where to look. Because the parts of the body are not responsible and are not capable of sinning in and of themselves. The second reason followers of Jesus take sin seriously is because sin grows roots. Sin grows roots. Listen, after taking off a limb, you would then have to turn and take off another limb. And then you would have no limbs left. And then you would have no eyes left. And then what would your purpose be at that point? You would just have to keep taking, keep mutilating, and still you would be stuck with the sin problem, because sin doesn't start in the hand, the foot, or the eye. It starts somewhere much deeper. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Think about your heart. It's this perfectly designed engine meant to pump oxygen and nutrients and blood through your entire body. And what happens when you start to form a blockage in your heart? Well, the first sign might be a headache, and what do? You treat that symptom with a little aspirin, and the headache goes away, and you think, whoo, I'm all good. And then indigestion comes out of nowhere, and you treat that symptom with some Tums, and then it's sleepless nights, and then you've got back pain and chronic pain, and then all these things are happening. They're all symptoms of a heart problem. But here's the deal. You could take the edge off of the outward symptoms, but the real issue, the blockage, doesn't get better. It just gets worse. And the scary thing is, the longer you live with it, the more likely it is to erupt like a volcano and destroy your life. That's how sin works. It grows roots. Jeremiah, not me, but the one in the Bible in chapter 17, verse 11, he says this: the heart is deceitful. The heart's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The limb is not the problem. The eye is not the problem. It's the roots of sin in the heart that's the problem. Sin is just an outward expression of a struggle with the roots of sin in the heart. Don't be confused. Jesus is making this point. Sin grows roots. It happens in the heart, not just managing the external behaviors, but figuring out how to deal with the roots of sin. The third reason followers of Jesus take sin seriously is because sin consumes. Sin consumes. You have to take sin seriously because once it builds roots in your heart, it will continue to grow and blossom and flower in your life, and you continue to confront the external parts of sin, the outward symbols of sin, but you're not getting to the roots. It just consumes, and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. It's like going in your yard with a weed whacker and chopping down weeds. You come back 1 week later and the weeds are twice as big. That's how sin works in the heart. It just consumes. It keeps going. If sin is left unchecked, it will just consume everything in you. And you will look up and you'll be someone you don't even recognize. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings. Anybody seen that trilogy? Incredible movies. Well, one of the central figures in the movie The Lord of the Rings is this guy Sméagol, right? And he finds this ring of power, and he loves the power. He's so consumed and attracted by the power, and then he loses that ring, and then he spends the rest of his awful day searching and trying to find that ring. And this is the same guy. His new name is Gollum, but look at who he becomes. That's the same guy. The image is this, that when you become consumed with sin, you look up and you realize you're not even the same person. You go, who is that woman? I don't know who that is. I don't recognize her. Who is that man? I don't recognize him. Who is that teenager? I don't know who that is. But that's what sin does. It just consumes and destroys. Mark 9:48, Jesus said this: where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's the same kind of picture of sin. It just consumes, and sort of this image is related to how sin consumes. It just keeps burning and destroying. It keeps heaping the guilt and the pain and the difficult circumstances in life. And it repeats and it keeps going and it never ends. Why? Because you're stuck in the power of sin. You're stuck in the power of sin. The power of sin is just holding you in this horrible cycle of struggling and pain. You're probably wondering at this moment, man, Jeremiah, where's the hope in this message? I mean, you're a pretty hopeful, lighthearted guy. But a pretty pessimistic message, don't you think? You should say that to Jesus, because he's the one who said all these things, but you know, whatever. But the power of sin, man, it consumes and controls. And the hope is this. It says, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 10. He says, when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin. There's the hope, amen? Jesus died to do what? His purpose of dying was to break the power of sin. He says, but now that he lives for the glory of God. Wow, Jesus died to break the power of sin. And now he's risen back to life and his life is solely committed to glorifying God. So the question remains, how do we take sin seriously in a way that brings glory to God like Jesus did? And I think there are three ways to take sin seriously. The first one is this. Decide sin is not an option. Decide sin is not an option. Make a decision for you today saying sin is not an option. Now here's the deal. You will fail. You will struggle. You'll still make mistakes, but you still decide. And some of us today, all of us need to draw a line in the sand and say, no. This sin that has been controlling me, the power of sin in this area of my life, I'm done with it today. I'm done with it. This sin is not an option. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 11. So the verse right after the verse we just read, he said, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? He's saying this. There's an old English saying. I bet you've heard it before, and it goes like this. When someone does something unthinkable to you, you might look at them and say, you're dead to me. Like, get away from me. I don't ever want to see you again. I don't ever want to be in your presence again. We're through. We're finished. It's over. I never want to see you again. You are dead to me. And that's what Paul and that's what Jesus is telling us to do with respect to our sin. Look at your sin and say, you are dead to me. I'm done with you. I don't want anything to do with you. That's what happens between you and the sin that's been living in your heart when you decide, this sin is not an option for me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. How do we take sin seriously in a way that helps bring glory to God? The first way is we decide sin is not an option. The second way is this. We submit to a spiritual heart exam. We submit to a spiritual heart exam. King David was this incredible figure in the Bible. He experienced incredible mountaintop highs. He's spoken of as a man after God's own heart. He is a really great figure in the Bible. However, there were also some really dark lows in his life. And so he understood sin and the sin nature very well. He understood the power of sin really well. And he prayed this prayer, and it's about a spiritual heart exam in Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, search me. Examine my heart. Take a look. Search me, O God. Know my heart. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. David models for us what I'm talking about here. Is this, you have to take a spiritual heart exam and say, God, search me. Show me what's in me. God, show me the red flags. I want to know when there's a red flag. Help me to become aware of sin in my life. You could use Paul's list in Galatians 5. He talks about this list of the fruits of the Spirit. The signs of the Spirit living in you are this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now here's the deal. A red flag is anything that goes against these fruits of the Spirit in your life. So hate. You recognize hate in your life. Red flag, red flag, red flag. You recognize you have a total lack of joy in everything in life. You're just bummed. Talking negatively about everything. You have a pessimistic, negative attitude. What about a person who is always creating havoc instead of bringing peace? What about a person who's so impatient, someone who's rude, someone who's the opposite of good, someone who lacks faith, someone who's not faithful, someone who's unfaithful, someone who's the opposite of gentle, someone who has a total lack of control? These are red flags. There might be a problem. There might be the roots of sin in your heart, in your life. And God allows you by the power of his Spirit to see these things in your heart and life when you ask him. Three ways to take sin seriously. The first is decide sin is not an option. The second is submit to a spiritual heart exam. And the third is to confess and invite accountability. Confess and invite accountability. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That's all of us. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what's the prerequisite for experiencing this forgiveness in Christ? It is an honest look at the roots of sin in our life and then confessing that to the Father and asking for forgiveness and then receiving forgiveness. Without confession, there can't be forgiveness. Now, what does that mean? That means this. You go and you say, Lord, show me according to this spiritual heart exam, where are the roots and the red flags of sin in my life? And then you confess those to him. Say, forgive me. Forgive me for this sin, for that sin, for this darkness in my life. Help me to have the fruits of your Holy Spirit in my life. And you keep doing that. You never stop doing it. It's not a one-time thing. You just keep on doing it and keep on doing it. Jesus died to break the power of sin. He died to break the power of sin. That's why he died. So he could end the power of sin in our life. And the way we tap into that sin-breaking power is by confessing and asking for forgiveness. Jesus gave his life as payment to cover the cost, the debt we accrued because of our sin. He broke it. He destroyed it. And the big idea is this, that followers of Jesus have to take sin seriously. Well, how do we do that? We lean into the fact that Jesus broke the power of sin. It says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins before Christ. We were dead because of our sins and our sin nature. He said, your sin nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So in essence, here's what Jesus did to the power of sin. It's amazing. He did this. That's what Jesus did to the power of sin. Now, you want to know what is so crazy and ridiculous in my own life, and maybe you can relate with this. When I come around behind the work that Jesus did on the cross by destroying and breaking the power of sin, and I try to gather back the pieces like, I like that sin. I want to hold on to that. And you try to put the pieces back together. Well, you can't do it, number one. Because he did that to it. Number two, why do you want to go back? He didn't die so you could go back and try to reinsert the same stuff and junk into your life. He died so that you could be set free from the power of sin. So that it would no longer control you and consume you and destroy your life. So let me ask you, are you willing to take sin seriously? And to accept that by the power that we have, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, sin has been broken in our lives. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with it, but it means this, we will fight like crazy to root out sin, not externally so that people will see how nice we are, but in the heart. Where God sees and does his best work. Would you pray with me as we close? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity. If you came here today, or maybe you're watching online, and there's never been a moment when you've given your life to Jesus Christ and said, today, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Well, today could be that day, right here or online. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm going all in. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Well, you can say a prayer like the one I'm going to say, but you say it in your own words, in your own way, your own head, your own heart. You mean it with everything inside you. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. That one's easy. But I believe you died to break the power of sin in my life so that I could be forgiven and I'm asking you to forgive me. And I believe not only that you died, but you rose again so that I could have life in you and with you. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and life this morning. And I don't ever want to be the same from this moment forward. Thank you for saving me and being my Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. It's just me, me and you and God. If that's a decision that you made, you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just lift your hand where you are? No one's looking, just me. Just lift your hand, keep it up for a second so I can pray for you. Awesome, praise God. Many, many hands in the room. Just keep your hand right there. I want to pray for you. Dear Lord, for the hands that have gone up in the room. We celebrate, Lord, just like the baptisms today. This is a bold step of obedience saying, I'm inviting Jesus Christ into my heart and life for the first time. Lord, would you bless them in this decision, Lord, as they go from a life without you to a life of following you, a life with you in their heart. Thank you so much for your forgiveness for them and for us. You can put your hand down. Now, Lord, for all of us in this room, as we fight this battle with sin, help us not to be casual. That's why you talk about cutting off limbs and gouging out eyes, because you want to get our attention, and it worked. Help us, Lord, to realize the danger of allowing sin to maintain roots in our hearts. Help us by your power, Lord, to confess and find accountability right now, Lord, so that you can begin to work in our hearts. It's in the powerful, sin-breaking name of Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen.